The first man called by God to walk by faith and not by sight was Abraham. And we all know him as the what? The father of faith. Unlike Abraham, he has no biblical example to follow. Abraham don't have the Bible like you and I have. He just hear from God, he obey, and he trust God throughout his faith journey. So he was the first man called by faith. Today, we have the Bible. Thank God for that. We have the Bible and we can use it as our reference for walking by faith. So when I look at Abraham, the first man called by God to walk by faith, I look at his journey. He left Ur and he traveled to Canaan. When I look at his journey, Abraham traveled forward and southward. That's how he did. Forward and southward. Faith is about going forward, say amen. Faith is about staying in the same direction. Abraham do not go zigzag all over. The reason why in our walk of faith, when we go zigzag all over, is usually because we don't trust God, we disobey God, we do our own thing. How many realize that? When you look at the life of Abraham, his journey of faith was always southward and forward. And he maintained this direction till a famine hit Canaan. There, he was forced to detour to Egypt. In Egypt, he made a U-turn and returned back to Canaan, the promised land. Canaan is today known as Israel. In the journey of walking by faith, like Abraham, he faced tests for his faith. He was tested to leave his homeland, tested during the time of famine in Canaan. Then he has the conflict with his nephew Lot. He was tested. Then he was tested in dealing with Hagar and Ishmael. The greatest test of Abraham in his journey of faith was to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Faith do have tests. But all these tests is not meant to destroy or to break Abraham. Rather, they were designed to examine, review, and strengthen his heart of obedience and trust in God's promises. And those promises surpasses his own understanding as he walked by faith. Today, as we come to Mark chapter 6, I entitle my sermon, Faith Check. The Bible highlights the importance for each one of us to examine and test our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. You are instructed, test and evaluate yourself to see whether you are in faith. That's what the Bible says. Test, examine yourself. See whether you are in the faith. Living your life as a committed believer. Examining yourself, not me. That's what Paul wrote. Because we would like to check other people. How many of you realize that? We like to point finger at other people, forgetting that three finger point back at us. So Paul said, you examine yourself. Don't examine me. Don't examine the one next to you. Don't examine other. Just examine yourself. Not me. Or do you not recognize this about yourself? This is very powerful when Paul said, examine yourself. Don't you know about yourself? Don't you know that you should know yourself? To yourself be truthful that you can help yourself? And that's what Paul said. Because the tendency for us is always to look at others, compare with others, judge others. But Paul said you should check yourself, examine yourself to see whether you are in faith, that Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you have feared the test and are rejected as counterfeit. Oh, here is the thing you need to know. Self-examination and self-test is not to bring self-condemnation. Say amen. God do not give us self-condemnation. When we examine ourselves, just as the Bible says, when we take communion, we should examine ourselves so that God can show us the areas that need alignment, adjustment, and the area that needs repentance. Because God revealed not to condemn. God revealed so that we can make it right with Him, so that we can be free. Say amen. God wants every child of God sitting here to be free from any condemnation. What happened when God revealed and you don't repent, you don't make it right? Then this is what the devil does. The devil will take it and twist it, and then he will bring self-condemnation to you. So Paul says, test your faith, examine yourself, not for self-condemnation or for self-justification. You know, the Pharisees were the kind of people who always look at other people and they look at themselves, they justify themselves. Paul said, don't self-test and self-examine for self-condemnation or self-justification, but rather to determine, to check whether your life is in line with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And you are really abiding in Him as His disciple. Isn't that good? That we want to know, God, where do I stand before You? How is my walk with You? And so this morning, from Mark chapter 6, as I pack the whole chapter together, I want to bring five self-tests for your faith check, in line with our theme, walking by faith, not by sight. The first self-test is reveal, from verse 1 to verse 6. My question to you is, do you reveal God? What does it mean to reveal God? It means to deeply admire, respect, and honor God. You got to understand this. God is God. He is not you. Say amen. And He can never be you. So there is a need for us to have reverence for God, to reveal God, and to reveal Him at all time. In these 6 verses, in the town of Nazareth, and likely in this town, there's a population of 500 people. And with a population of 500 people, everybody knows everybody. You remember those days when you were staying, your neighbor knows you, you know your neighbor, everybody knows everybody. And if you are a kid, you misbehave, you can be sure that your parents will know about it, because everybody knows everybody. So in this town of 500 people, everybody knows everybody. And this is a town that when Jesus opened the scripture, you know, the first time and said that this is fulfilled before their eyes, the people rejected Him, the town rejected Him, and they took Him to the cliff and wanted to throw Him over the cliff. But because His time is not up yet, He was able to walk past them. And now again, in these 6 verses, this is the second time they rejected Jesus Christ. Because they believe, these people believe that they knew Him. After all, Jesus has been their neighbor for 30 years. They have seen Him grow up. They have seen Him working in the carpenter shop. And surely He is like one of us. To the villagers, they see there is no reason to be excited about Jesus Christ. No reason to commit themselves to Him. This is what verse 2 and verse 3 say. For when the Sabbath had come, He began to teach in the synagogue, And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get this thing? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such a mighty work were performed by his hand? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, in those days, you don't say the son of Mary. You don't say the son of the mother. You only say the son of the father. So when they say the son of Mary, it was an insult. And they were offended at him. This is how these people see. We know Jesus too well. We see him grew up with us. You know, we see him working in the carpenter shop. Who is he? Even with all the wisdom and knowledge, they were astonished. Yet, they were what? Offended. Not Mary, his mother. To her, he was more than just a son. He was sent by God with a mission to save the world. He recognized him as the Son of God with authority and power, that he instructed the servant at the wedding in Canaan, do whatever he say when the wine drowned out. Unfortunately, the villagers, even his four brothers, James, Josie, Judas, and Simon, fear to recognize Jesus' true identity and authority. They fall victim of these old proverbs, old well-known proverbs that humility breeds contempt. Contempt is a very strong word. So what does it mean? There's an ancient Greek storyteller, a very famous one by the name of Aesop. And he illustrates a story. In his story, he talks about a fox. And this fox had never seen a lion before. So when he first encountered the king of the beasts, he was shaking in his bone. He was so frightened almost to death. The first time the fox see the lion. But at the second meeting, the fox was less frightened. And by the time they had the third encounter, he approached the lion to check. Aesop concluded, and so it is that humility makes even the most frightening thing seem quite harmless. What does it mean? It means the people we know, the better we know people, the more likely we are to find fault with them. It means if you know someone well, very well, or experience something often, you stop respecting them. Is it possible? Is it possible that we can become too familiar with God? Hello? Is it possible? Losing our fear, our reverence for him, we lost the wow factor of God. We sang that song, holy, holy, holy. Years ago, when they sing that song, holy, 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 it's like the holy God had just come upon the place and everyone was, wow. Is it possible that we have become too familiar with God? Modern Christianity has adopted a Jesus is my buddy attitude. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is my friend. And that is the danger of downplaying God's holiness, power, and righteous worth. And this is when it promotes excessive and extreme grace, forgetting there are two sides to every coin. One side of the coin, God is love. He is caring, He is generous, He is forgiving Father. The other side of the coin, you must not forget, He is the Almighty, the Holy God, the Judge of the living and the dead. He is the righteous God, a consuming fire, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. You see, my friend, it is very easy for us to know this side of the coin. God is my Savior, God is my Lord, God is my Savior, God is my friend, God is my protector, God is my provider. Is it a good sign? It's all about what benefit I can get from God. But the other side of the coin is God is a holy God. My question is He your Lord? When you call Him Jesus is my Lord, is He truly your Lord that you are willing to submit and to obey in Him? It was this familiarity that they have in Jesus led to their disbelief, and that stopped Jesus from performing miracles, great miracles and healing. Mark chapter 6 verse 5. Now He could not do mighty work there except that he lay His hand on a few sick people and healed them. So what did Jesus say in response to their unbelief? A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. My friend, I encourage you, do not get familiar with God. Yes, He is a loving God. Amen. But yet, He is also a holy God. We can get familiar with the Word of God. After all, we have heard the Word of God repeated again and again and again. We hear it many times. But my question, do you hear and obey, or just hearing? Because even before the preacher could quote the scripture, you already say, I know the scripture by heart. How many of you that is, who said that? But the question is, have you become so familiar with the word that you don't obey and do? Familiar is a trap that we need to avoid. How do we avoid that trap of familiarity with God? We need to seek fresh experience with Him. Every time when we come to His house, when we worship, say, God, touch me. I need a fresh touch from you. Every time when we hear the word of God, even though we hear it before and again, we need to say, God, let me understand your word in the deeper way so that I will set my heart to obey you. We need to say in our heart when we come together to worship Him, God, awaken my heart. Awake my heart to your presence and to your power. God, I do not want to be familiar with you. I want to know you and keep on knowing you and growing in you. The town of Nazareth missed their opportunity on the day of visitation, not just once, but twice, because they became too familiar with Jesus Christ and reject Him. As far as we know from Scripture, Jesus never returned to His hometown again. Do not be like the Nazarene that missed their day of visitation because they were too familiar with God. I pray that before us, even how old we have known the Lord, that we always keep an open and a soft heart. Would you do that? An open and a soft heart. God, I want to know you. I want you to touch me. I want to be open to you because you are God. I am not. The second self-test is mission. From verse 7 to verse 13. Do you fulfill your mission? The English word mission comes from the Latin word sending. Mission is to send. Here you see Jesus sent out his disciple two by two. And this is their first mission journey to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus not only sent them, Jesus empowered them so that they were able to cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This same Jesus, you know, that sent out his disciples two by two, today sent you out to do his work, to continue his work as his representative. We represent Jesus Christ as his light in a dark world. We are ambassador of Jesus Christ, reconciling humanity to God. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Every one of us here, we are on the mission, say amen. We have been sent by God, empowered by God with the message of Jesus Christ. We are not only just to share the message, we are to live that message. And our life is to portray that the message, which is Jesus Christ, in our oven vessel is real, is powerful, is shining in us, so that other people could see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Why do we come on the Sunday morning? One of the purposes together every Sunday is to listen so that you are sent out throughout the week to do your mission. What is your mission? Your mission is to go and tell. It's more than a mission trip. Wonderful to have a mission trip. But every day, we have a mission to go and tell, to go and show the power of God in our life. I led a team to Sri Lanka for mission. And this morning, I will just ask two sisters, Deanna and May, to come and present and speak a little bit about the trip. I told them they can take all the time they want. We have a mission to do. No matter how rich people are, or people may have everything, they need Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can save them. The Bible says Jesus is the only one who can save people. And why did God save us? God saved us so that he can change us from an enemy of God to become a child of God, so that we are given the task to bring others to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why God has saved us. So it's very important that we all has a part to do in the mission where God has placed us, whether it's in the uni, in the workplace, among our friends. We have a message. We have a mission to do. Can I ask you, don't run away from your mission. Do it. Don't have a wait and see attitude. Don't say, I will pray about it. Jesus said, go and tell. And Jesus instructed his disciple, for you to do mission, you need to travel light. Just now in the video, you saw a lot of bags that is there. Let me tell you, all those bags that are there, for us, each one of us was only a hand carry bag. The rest was stuff for Sri Lanka. And Jesus said, if you want to do your mission in life, you need to travel light. So he tell his disciple, take nothing for your journey except a walking stick, no food, no travel bag, no money. Wear sandals, but do not take a change of clothes. Because Jesus knows one thing. When you travel heavy, when your life is full of the care of this world, when your life is full about the care of this life, then it will hinder you from doing your mission. The message to travel light is not just for mission, it's also for our life journey. When you pursue wealth, when you want and desire to be recognized, when you pursue after personal pride, or your life is to accumulate and keep on accumulating, if that is what you have in your life, let me tell you one thing. It will stop your ability to fulfill your mission. I like the word that one day Robin Hewson came and shared many years ago. And she said this word, we can live simply so that others can simply live. Isn't that powerful? I'm just telling you, honestly, go into your wardrobe and see how much clothing, how many pants, how many dress, how many blouse you have. Go and have a look. Go to your shoe rack and see how many shoes you have. I'm telling you, we have a lot. Say amen to that. We can live our lives simply so that others can simply live. We have a mission under God. Every second, every minute, time is passing us. You cannot delay our mission, because I want you to know, whatever mission that God has given to us, we only have this lifetime on this earth to do. Once we leave this world, there is nothing more we can do. So do your mission. The third self-test is cost. Do you pay the cost? From verse 14 to verse 29, it talks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist paid the price. He paid the cost. He was a prophet sent by God, unlike the modern prophet who seek title, prestige, and limelight. John was appointed and sent by God. He came to prepare the way for the Lord with a message of repentance, proclaimed that the kingdom of God was near. John fulfilled his mission, unwavering commitment. He never compromised. There was nothing about self-glory or showmanship. He just do what God asked him to do. While doing that, he confronted Herodias about her adulterous relationship. And this offended her. This made her angry. And she seek revenge. The day came, when the opportunity came, she demand for the head of John the Baptist on the platter. John paid his life because he speak the truth fearlessly against evil and wrongdoing. We live in a world today where we try to be a nice person in everything, even in religion. But I want you to know, black is black, white is white. Sin is sin, wrong is wrong, evil is evil. There is no two ways about it. So, we must not be afraid to stand for what is true and what is right. John paid the price, and by paying the price, he loses his life. Jesus himself said, the cost of discipleship, the cost of paying the price to follow Jesus, does turn people away. The rich young ruler walked away. The 5,000 that was fed by Jesus with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, when they hear that Jesus' teaching became too difficult, they also walk away. How about you? Jesus said that to follow him, there is a price, there is a sacrifice for following him. Because discipleship means you take up the cross and follow Jesus. And the cross has a price to pay. It means personal comfort, family ties, worldly ambitions, desire, and even your own life in order to follow Jesus Christ. This great T theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote this beautiful work called The Cost of Discipleship. He himself paid the price for his faith. He was arrested in prison, hanged by the Nazi few weeks before the end of World War II. And his final words recorded by a pilot who witnessed his execution was this: "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." We saw the video this morning about our mission trip in Sri Lanka. We went there with a purpose to bless and encourage them. But I want you to know, they inspire us, because the pastor shared about the persecution for their faith. And the woman spoke of their suffering being in the Buddhist community. Their willingness to bear the cost of discipleship challenged our heart. John Haight wrote, "For obeying God's will." It tells us one thing: when we want to follow Jesus, we must be willing to pay the cost. We must be courageous and faithful in the face of opposition. We must be willing to pay the cost of discipleship, even when there is opposition, rejection. "Yes, God, I will pay the cost." It's by paying the cost that your life is saved, that others will believe in Jesus Christ. In my journey as a Christian, I have seen others who are not willing to pay the cost. They give up their faith halfway. But through God's grace, I encourage you, as I encourage myself, no matter what is the cost, honor God, pay the price. We are only here temporarily. Eternity awaits all of us. The fourth test is a test of resources. From verse 33 to verse 34, do you utilize your resources? Jesus was a man with compassion in his heart. He is called the Great Shepherd. He saw the crowd, a multitude, as sheep without a shepherd. He taught them and he fed them because he is their shepherd. Feeding 5,000, not counting the children and the woman, in the desert place is an impossible task. The disciples say, "Send them away, we can't do it." But yet with God, all things are possible. God did not send manna from heaven like he did with the children of Israel. He did not send the raven to bring food like he did for Elijah. Instead, he simply asked this question about resources: what do you have? The Creator God, who made heaven and the earth, who spoke and things come to being, ask, what is in your hand? What do you have? What is in your house? Because what you have is a seed to perform miracles. Because God is able to multiply what you have to meet your need and to meet the needs of others. God is able to take what is natural and make it supernatural. You see, I want you to know, David only had a shepherd's string, but it was enough to kill the giant. The widow had only a jar of oil, but was enough to feed her and her family and Elijah throughout the family. Samson only had a jawbone of a donkey, but it was enough to slaughter thousands of the enemy. The children, the little boy lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish, was enough to perform a miracle. Because God asks you this day, this morning, what do you have? What is in your hand? I know sometimes we want to say, "I have nothing. My hand is empty." But God said to you, "I have placed talent, gift, opportunity, potential and blessing in your hand. Now, give it back to me in faith and see me multiply and see me use it for your glory. You may say, I don't have much, God. But God said, you may not have much. The little that you have, connect it with my in faith with me, and I will make it, because I am the God of how much more. The God of more than enough. The God that is able to exceed beyond your expectation, beyond what you could imagine or think. God is saying, I'm great. All I need is just for you to admit what I have in my hand. Even as little as it is, I'm able to do what no man can do. I want you to know, what is given is multiplied. What is withheld is diminished. What is used is expanded. What is kept is divided. Therefore, God asks you, what do you have? Because what you have, I can give you more and more and more so that you are able to do my work. I want you to believe that when you are able to trust God with the little that you have, in faith, miracles unfold, breakthrough occurs, blessing flow, because God says, if you believe, all things are possible. This morning, when God shows you a need, it's not for you to come and tell others. If God shows you your need, it's because God wants to use you to meet that need. We love to pass the bow. As a pastor, people will come there, Pastor, do you know this and that and that? I say, what are you going to do? It always seems it's like the pastor has to be the one who do it. If God shows it to you, it means God believes you have the seed within you to do what he wants you to do, big or small. And when you are willing to do that, the resources that you have, that is in your hand, in your home, your ability, watch God multiply them for his glory and purpose. And the last test number 5, is the test of trust. From verse 45 to 56, Pastor Aaron shared from Mark 4, it was a really inspiring message. If you have not heard, I hope you go back to the video and have a look at it. And he shared how we can navigate a storm of life and maintain our faith during difficult time. It was a good message, Pastor. I must say, I do enjoy Pastor Aaron preaching. But today, I want to look at the storm from a different perspective. Jesus instructed his disciple, and this very clear instruction, get into the boat and go before me to where? To the other side. Very clear, Jesus said, get in the boat, go before me to the other side. The Bible tells us very clearly that the disciple, without hesitation or delay, they obey immediately. And they would expect that if I obey what God asked me to do, I should have a smooth journey. How many of you think it should be that way? I obey, should be a smooth journey. After all, I'm in the will of God. Everything should be good. They obey immediately, but somehow they face a fierce storm. And it came unexpectedly. The wind battered them, leaving them powerless, and they were stranded, and all their energy was drained by this storm. The critical question to you, do you trust God in the storm? Do you? A prophet once came to me. I did not look for a prophet. I was just in a meeting. The prophet came to me and said, I have a word for you. And I know him. He's not from Australia, he's from overseas. I know, if he has a word for me, I better listen and see what he has to say. Everyone wants the prophet to come with a good word. But he said this to me. You do not want storm. You want to avoid them. You want to go around them. You want to go above them, underneath them, around them. But God wants you to go through the storm with him. That's not a very good word, right now. When a prophet said, God wants you to go through the storm with him. And he wants you to emerge stronger on the other side. There's a storm. Can I trust God in the storm? But trusting God is the storm. It's the only way to navigate through the storm. It's the only way to survive the storm. It's the only way to reach the destiny that he has appointed for you. I want you to visualize this in your mind. Here is Jesus. He instructs his disciple to get into the boat and go to the other side. And where was Jesus? He went to the mountain to pray. Meanwhile, he watched them struggling in the storm. Eventually, he approached them and said, be of good cheer, it's I, do not be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind ceased, allowing them to cross safely to the other side. Let me tell you one thing. This same Jesus that called you to be, to do, and to go, who say, I know the plan I have for you, plan to give you a hope and a future. This same Jesus who give you all this instruction is seated right where? Seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. He has not forgotten you. He has not left you. He has not closed his eyes from you. He give you instruction. Go! He's up there interceding at the hand, right hand of the Father. And he's observing everything happening in your life. If the hair that you drop, he counts them, then you can be assured that Jesus observes everything that is taking place in your life. Nothing passes his eyes. And he will come to you, he will speak to you, he will calm your storm with his word. When he commands, he will fulfill because he will make it happen. When Jesus say to you, go, you will reach there, say amen. If you stay in the boat, don't get out of the boat. Because this same Jesus sits right now at the right hand of the Father praying for you. Whatever is your pain, Jesus knows. Whatever you're going through now, Jesus knows. He is not a subtract God. He is not a God who disappeared. He is not a God who don't care. He's a God who said that, I feel for you. He's a God that is able to sympathize everything that you're going through in your life. Only the devil tells you, he's not there. He don't care. It's the lie of the devil. You are in his hand. He watches you. And therefore, when he saw the disciple, he was there praying for them. When he saw the disciple struggling, the Bible tells Jesus came. Jesus spoke. Jesus stepped into the boat. And I want you to know, today, whatever storm you're going through, storm caused by you, storm permitted by God, and storm caused by others. Jonah is a good example. He ran away from God and the storm came because he disobeyed God. And God permitted the storm. And because of Jonah, all the poor sailors suffer because of the storm. No matter what it is, this storm cannot harm a child of God. This storm will not kill a child of God. I have gone through storm. Many people in the church never know what storm the pastor goes through because the pastor cannot share. At least they all become discouraged. He always has to look strong. But I want you to know, storm will never kill a child of God. Say amen to that. And in this storm, even how dark it is, how windy it is, how boisterous it is, God's face is not hidden from you. You think you may not see Him. Where are you, God? God's face is always upon you. And no storm can obstruct His will and His purpose for your life. Remember the word of Jesus to His disciple. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Will you hold that all the time when you go through difficult time? Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. This morning, we spoke about the five self-tests. The test of reveal. Do I reveal God? The test of mission. Do I fulfill my mission? The test of cost. Am I paying the cost? The test of resources. Am I utilizing my resources? And the test of trust. Am I trusting God? Paul tells us, test and evaluate yourself to see whether you are in the faith and living your life as committed believer. Examine yourself, not me. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Say amen to that. Unless you fear the test and are rejected as counterfeit. I'm not a counterfeit. I know you are not a counterfeit. We are truly believers of Jesus Christ. Let's, by God's grace, pass the test. Pass the self-test. Let's pray. Can I have the musician to come? Would you stand with me this morning? As I say earlier, self-test, self-examination is not to bring you to self-condemnation or self-justification, but to bring you to a place of self-realization. And this self-realization is, I need God. I can't do life by myself. I can't make it by myself. I need Him. And for me to tap into God, the Almighty God, I need to say to Him, God, You are God, not I. You are the Almighty One. The Holy One. You are God, and I surrender and I submit to You. And God, I want to do my mission. Wherever You place me, I want my life to shine for You. When there's an opportunity to share about You, I want to take up that opportunity. Lord, what is in my hand, as little as it may seem, but I want to be able to use for You, O God. I surrender the little that I have in my hand to You. God, I struggle with the price that I have to pay for following You. The world is attractive, The world seems to offer me so many things, but I know they are only temporary. Lord, I'm willing to pay the cost to be your disciple. And finally, God, whatever I'm going through, whatever storm, one thing I know, you have called me to get into the boat, to go to the other side. I know, God, I will reach the other side. You are with me. You watch over me. You will speak to me. You will come into my situation and bring me to the other side. Now help me to be of good cheer, to recognize it is you, the Almighty God. And I choose faith, not fear. This morning, whatever is your need, whatever is your storm, lift your hand to God. Lord, I'm in the boat. I'm not going to drown. I'm not going to die in the storm. For your words has declared, you have called me to go to the other side. I shall reach the other side. Not my mind, not my power, but by your Spirit, O God. I believe in you, O God. For you have not hide your face from me. You see my struggle. You see my tears. You see my pain. I'm not alone. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of comfort, the Holy Spirit of strength will come upon every life that lift their hand before you and say, oh God, come into our situation. Get hold of our spirit and put that assurance, I am with you. You will reach the other shore. Everything will turn out for good. Because I am God, and what I say will come to pass. Lord, I just ask, hold it in your people, that as they learn to walk by faith, may the lesson of faith strengthen their faith, O God. I ask for your touch. Release the power, the strength of your spirit upon each individual that is here. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this song. Sing it with a sense of wow.